Good morning, brothers and sisters. A couple of weeks ago, I was before the Lord's table and was speaking about the Lord's table and talking about discerning the body of Christ. And this burden has not left me, so I would like to share some on this. Let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 11. John 17, 11. The Lord is praying to the Father. We commonly call Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer, but this is really in the focus of what the Lord is praying. This is really the Lord's Prayer for us. In John 17, starting in verse 11, he says, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Down to verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory which you have given me I give to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me." And let's turn over to Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, writing to the church, Ephesus. Ephesians 1:18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." And down to verse 22. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then I'll go back to the original text where I read the other week, and out of 1 Corinthians 11:23, a very familiar passage when we take of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then down to verse 29. "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge or discern the body rightly." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come before you, Lord, we want to be those that see you, and Lord, that understand what your body is and what your body does, Lord. Lord, we know that you are the life of the body. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless this time, that you would give life to it. that we may know you and may function as we should, Lord. Lord, it is always in your name and in your power that we pray. Amen. Paul wrote these words, and he said, he kind of warned the church at Corinth. He said, you need to discern the body. And there were some problems in Corinth, as we all know. We've all read the book of 1 Corinthians. And especially during the Lord's table, there were some problems where there were people eating up all the bread. And some were drinking all the wine and becoming drunk. And Paul, in his heart, said, you don't understand, you don't discern the body. You don't know what you're doing. And in actuality, that was the heart of the problem in the church of Corinth, is they did not discern the body. They didn't understand the body of Christ and what it was to be a member of the body of Christ. That is the whole root of it. Because the Corinthians were full of themselves. They wanted to have gifts. They wanted to have power. And they did not understand discerning the body of the Lord. So, there's none here that eat all the bread, nor drink all the wine. But I think it's important that we discern the body. Because to do so is right. To know what the Lord did and what He accomplished for us. Then we may be His body. So in discerning the body of Christ, I want to go back to the Lord's table to start with and talk about the bread. The Lord said, this is my body that is given for you. We often talk about the blood. We often sing praises about the blood sacrifice. We don't so much say much about the body or the bread that is before us and what that speaks of. Because the blood speaks to us of the redemption for sins. It speaks to us individually. The Lord covered us from sin. He redeemed us from who we are and brought us into the kingdom of who He is. Through His blood. But what about this bread that is put before us? The bread, as the Lord said, signifies His body that was broken. On the cross of Calvary, we know that the Lord physically died. He physically suffered. He physically went through torment on that cross for a purpose. It was to shed His blood to redeem us, but He also had a greater purpose. You see, the Scripture says that the Lord testified that He was like a grain of wheat. And if that grain abided by itself, it was just a grain of wheat. But when that grain was planted into the ground, it brought forth a stalk, and the stalk germinated, and there were many grains of wheat. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord broke His body so that He might have a fuller expression of His body among His people, that He might have a body that was beyond the scope of the one that He walked on the face of the earth. Our brother Jerry shared a couple of weeks ago about that. That the Lord was the fullness of deity, yet He was constrained in His physical body. He could go somewhere. He could minister. He could touch lives, but only in a limited capacity. He could lay hands on the sick. But where He was the only place He could lay hands on the sick. When He spoke, it was only the people around Him that could hear. So the Lord desired something else. He desired a fuller expression of His body. And He went to the cross of Calvary. And there His body was broken so that He could have that fuller expression of who He is. We praise the Lord Jesus. He redeemed us. But His body was broken so that we could be His body. Now let's look at this a little closer. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? What did the Lord accomplish in that day when His body was broken? Well, we're told in Scripture that He created one new man. You have to understand that before there was a people of God, the Jewish people, that were called by His name. And unless you were born Jewish or proselyted in, which the Jews were not real famous for doing, that was the only way. That was it. So there was a very limited expression on the face of the earth of the Lord's will. And it was found in the Jewish people. But He through His death on the cross of Calvary, broke down the barrier wall. And He made one new man. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 2. That He broke down the barrier wall. There's no longer Jew or Greek, but there is one new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been accepted in. I don't know, there may be some brothers out here or sisters that have Jewish descent. I'm pretty sure I don't. I'd be left out in the cold if it wasn't for what the Lord did. I could see what the Jewish people were doing, but I couldn't be a part. But the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, through His broken body, opened the way that we can have an entrance into His kingdom and be partakers of His body. We have been brought in by His blessed hope through His shed blood and broken body. Now, the church primarily now is Gentile, so I want to say a word. Short side trip. We who now see this in the Lord should be praying for those that are Jewish, not the nation of Israel to be redeemed, but the people to see their Lord. So the Lord will have what He wants, because He said He wanted one new man. He desires that. One new man to represent Him on the face of the earth. He inaugurated that way in that we can come together and be something greater than what we are individually. We can be the church. The glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand what it means to be the church, what it means to be the body of Christ? Do we understand what He paid and how He sacrificed that we can be part of it? The Lord so wants a testimony on the face of the earth that goes beyond just the mere expression of what an individual can do. So He desired a body, and that body is the church. It's His heart's desire. You know, He loves the Father, and the Father loves Him so much. The Lord's love is for us. He loves me and you individually, let me correct that, you and I, but He loves us. Here's the significance of what I'm trying to say. There's an old saying that if I was the only one on the face of the earth, the Lord would go to the cross of Calvary and redeem me. I believe that's true. But the Lord just didn't want one person. He wanted us. He wanted a body. He wanted a manifestation of His very will and purpose on the face of the earth. He so desired a fuller expression of Himself manifested in us that He gave Himself up on the cross of Calvary so that He would have that. That grain of wheat fell in the ground and it germinated on the day of Pentecost and the church was born. No longer was it one chosen people, but now it became a living body, a redeemed body. How precious. How wonderful is the work that the Lord is doing among His people. That He is drawing us together to be one body for one purpose. For one thing. And that is to be the very reflection of Him on the face of the earth. This is what the body of Christ is. This is what it's about. And there's a couple of manifestations of that that I want to kind of talk about. They're not different, just like the one man is not different from the church. They are the same. But there is a couple of things that I want to kind of get into that's a little more practical. And that is the fact that the Lord expresses Himself in the local assembly, in the local body. This is where the Lord's work is. And I'll get into this a little bit later, but pardon the expression, where the rubber hits the road is in the local assembly. You know, sometimes we come together and we want to see a real manifestation of the presence of the Lord. Well, look around. The Lord's here. He's here in His people. We are functioning together in the local assembly as His body. And I'm sharing right now some objective truth. Later on, I'm going to get into the practical outworkings of this. But in the local church, He does have, if you will, a micro environment of the church as a whole. We see the church working. We see the body of Christ working. We see brothers and sisters serving, praising the Lord, serving one another. And I can see the Lord smiling when that functionality works together in harmony. Because that is what He wants. That's what He desires. But there's a fuller expression of the Lord's work, and it is manifested in what we term the universal church. Now, our brother Kenny shared a couple of last Sunday about that. And yes, it is impossible for brothers and sisters to go out into the universal church and, quote, serve the universal church. I have been asked in my job at a few times to be two places at once. Hadn't figured that one out yet. I've got enough bulk, I probably could be two people, but hadn't figured out how to split myself and be in two localities at once. I can only be in one locality. I can be with you brothers, or I could be halfway around the world serving brothers in China or in Brazil or across this country. But I can only be in one place at one time. That's the local church. But the Lord desires a full testimony of who He is. And that cannot be contained in just the local church. The full testimony of who He is this universal church. Well, let me explain this. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came on the face of the earth. The fullness of deity was put into Him. And He was constrained because He couldn't be everywhere at once. He couldn't be across time anymore. He was constrained. And the Lord revealed this to me when He shed His blood and He broke His body on the cross of Calvary. He birthed into existence the body of Christ, which now does this. It spans time, it spans space, and it spans locality. No, I cannot serve but in one place. I have to be here or there. I can't go out to lunch with Paul. I have tried to call the Apostle Paul several times. He doesn't pick up my call and return it. Don't know why. Try Peter too. He doesn't answer either. I don't understand it. But the truth of the matter is, as I share with you this morning out of the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks to us today. Peter speaks to us. You see, we are part of a body that spans from those that believe the promise that the Son of God would bruise the serpent's head, to the last individual that will stand before the Antichrist at the end of time and say, no. We are part of that body. So the Lord Jesus Christ has in the body of Christ, in this universal body, what He had in the beginning. A body that spans time, that spans locality. There are brothers and sisters on the face of this earth right now that are meeting and assembling, that are giving their very lives, brothers and sisters, in some cases, so that the Lord may have His testimony. Yes, we are part of the local assembly. We know one another. We can see each one another. And it's easy to discern the working of the body of Christ in the local assembly because we are all together. But how our heart needs to be broken for those that we can't see, that we can't touch. For those brothers and sisters in Christ that are still not seeing everything that the Lord has, but sense the presence of the Lord. For those that love the Lord, they are part of His body, and we are one with them. This is the body of Christ in its universal form. And out of that universal body will come something very precious unto the Lord. And that's His bride. In Ephesians, Paul gives that wonderful discourse about husbands and wives and the relationship. And he intermingles it in with the church and the Lord. He was given a practical word about the relationship, but he was patterning it out of the eternal purpose of God, which was that the Lord would have a bride, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, that would be joined with Him in eternity. And this is the thing about it that I've come to realize. It was His pattern from the beginning. Adam was the first prototype, if you will. But unlike Adam's body, where something was taken out of the side, some translations say a rib, I believe it is the Lord Jesus Christ's will that all His body be the bride. The fullness of it be the bride. The unfortunate fact, though, we are told by the Lord in the parable of the 10 virgins that there are some that are just satisfied with walking in and being invited to the wedding feast. And they are not interested in doing business with the Lord to gain the oil that would be necessary to meet Him in that day. How our hearts should be broken for the church, for His body. That every saint should come into the fullness of what the Lord has. That His body would be that bride without spot and wrinkle, cleansed by Him. That we could see Him and join with Him on that day in great celebration. How sad that some of us decided that salvation was enough. That the full expression of what the Lord was trying to work out in us will not be materialized. How we need to pray for the church and the body. How we need to see the Lord's desire that the body be one in Him. And how we need to be on our knees that the Lord would have everything in His body. Do you see the body of Christ? Do you understand the Lord's desire in this? Well, that's what the body is. Now, what does the body do? Some English teachers are going to get me for my pronunciations and my ending in verbs and hanging prepositions and things like that. This is the way the Lord gave it to me. I tried to pretty it up, and He said, no. What does the body do? I'm like, Lord, that's not proper. He said, no, just say it. What does the body do? We know what the body is, or at least I've, in an elementary procedure of trying to cover a lot of ground, have tried to lay down what the body is. Now, what does the body do? Well, our brother Kenny touched on that, at least the first part of what I want to share, is the body should be about prayer. One of the focuses of the body of Christ should be on prayer. We're all familiar with the verses in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. That's speaking about the spiritual armor of God. Anyone not heard about the spiritual armor of God? Raise your hand. You don't have to, but I don't want to lose anyone, but if you have not heard a discourse on the spiritual armor of God before, some of the brothers and I can meet with you and we can go over all the pieces of the armor. But I want to talk to you about something else, and it's this matter of prayer. Prayer out of that section of Scripture, what you talking about? Where are we coming from? Years ago, I was sitting down looking at these scriptures, and I said, okay, Lord, you got all these pieces of armor. I understand this. I understand what they're supposed to do. Now, what are they for? What are they about? Why do we have them? What are they used for? And the Lord flipped on the light switch, and He said, who was Paul writing about when he was describing the pieces of the armor? Well, probably the Roman soldier that he was chained to. That'd probably be an accurate description. He was chained to a Roman soldier, and he was sitting there, and yeah, then here's the helmet, here's the sandals that are the gospel of peace. And he laid it out. And unfortunately, we get hung up in that. We get hung up in the individual pieces, and we forget what the soldier did. The problem is most of the church, when it comes to this matter of spiritual warfare or spiritual prayer, have this vision that they take up the spiritual armor, and they put on the shield, they got the sword, they got the helmet, they've got the breastplate, all the pieces, and they run out into battle, and excuse the terminology, like Conan the Christian. I'm going to go take on the enemy alone. I'm going to run into battle. And where is he? I'm going to get him. I've got a sword. I've got a shield. I'm ready to go. The Lord flipped this light switch and he said, that's not how the Roman soldiers thought. Think, Bill. How did the Roman soldiers fight? I'm going to bore you with a little bit of military history. The Roman soldiers fought in a pattern called a phalanx. What a phalanx was a group of soldiers, usually in a rectangle or in a triangle. And these soldiers walked into battle with shields interlocked in the front row. And the guys behind them had their hands in the other guys' backs, bracing them with their shields either on top or on the side of them. And the guys in the back had their shields pointed at the back to cover the back. And when the phalanx formed on the battlefield and started its procession, and it was not a rapid run, it was a slow, steady march forward. The ones that came running were all the barbarians. They ran up to this phalanx, hit that wall. When they hit that wall, the door opened, the sword went out, and the enemy was no more. And the Roman procession walked right over the top of them. The phalanx, up until the time modern firearms were invented, was the indispensable force on the battlefield. The phalanx could not be defeated as long as the unit stayed together. That's what Hannibal did. I don't want to get too much into history, but Hannibal bought elephants to get to the Roman legions. They got terrified. They scattered. They got picked off. Some of them got stepped on. But as long as the phalanx stayed together, the elephant goes, I'm not touching that. I'm not getting near that. It's got bristles and shields and things like that. I'm going this way. I don't care what the master says. When it comes to this matter of prayer, do you see the church in those verses? We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to be that unit that stays together, that works together, that protects one another. That's a picture of the local assembly. And what are we supposed to be praying about? Well, let's take a look at it. What does Ephesians say? Well, first of all, it says we are to stand against the enemy. Well, what does standing against the enemy mean? Well, what is the enemy trying to do? Well, he's trying to defeat the people of God, right? Well, what else is he trying to do? He's trying to defeat the will of God on the face of the earth. So what, as we stand firm, as Paul said in Ephesians, what are we doing? We're standing for the will of God on the face of the earth. Yes, we are standing against the spiritual forces, the powers of darkness, All these things we are standing against, but what we are standing for, and better terminology, what we are standing in is the very presence and will of God on the face of the earth. So as we pray for the will of God to be accomplished on the face of the earth, we as the body represent the Lord on the face of the earth. What else in this chapter do we get into? Well, Paul talks about this. He said, he gives all these pieces of the armor, and then he starts talking about prayer in Ephesians chapter 18. He starts talking about prayer. And I didn't connect the two, but then the Lord said, this is all one thing. We stand for the will of God, and then we pray. What do we pray for? Well, Paul said that you should make supplication and prayer at all times before the Lord. And let me give you a little translation. I don't know what your translation says in Ephesians 6-18, but here's what I wrote down when I read these verses. Let your voice be heard unto God by the power of the Spirit, always before Him. Let your request and intercession be known to Him for yourselves, the local church. And seeing the need for yourselves to be prayed for, endeavor with all diligent assistance to make request and intercession for all the saints. That's the entire body. When we come together in prayer, we are to lay out to the Lord and intercede for one another and to pray for one another and to make our requests known unto the Lord. But we are also to come before the Lord and pray diligently and intercede for others that are not amongst us. How wonderful a time it was the other night, if you weren't here at prayer meeting. We interceded for two assemblies. And it was a blessed time because we were in the heavens setting up a guard around those other assemblies. And we were praying that the Lord have His will and His purpose in the fullness of His body on the face of the earth. How wonderful it is that we didn't just focus inwardly, but we looked to someone else and lifted them up. Brothers and sisters, there is much strength among the brothers here in Richmond. There is much strength among the body here. Let us continue to do that as often as the Lord allows, to lift up others. The last thing that in prayer that was covered in this section of Ephesians was for the power of the gospel to go forth and to be proclaimed. Paul asked for prayer. He said, that I may speak boldly, that I might make known the gospel, that I may proclaim it boldly, even though I'm an ambassador in chains. As the body gathers together, we need to pray that the Lord will send out His gospel. And the gospel is more than just the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. It's the full counsel of God. It is the full counsel of God. The doorway into the kingdom is the gospel of peace. It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died and set us free. But what we need to be praying for is that the full counsel be there so that the Lord would have His bride. And we need to pray for those that are ministering this word. That's what Paul asked for. He said not only that boldness, that I would have boldness to speak the gospel, that the gospel would go out, but that we pray for the saints that are delivering that word. unto the people. Well, that's prayer. What else does the body do? What else does the body, what else is it invested in? Well, it's invested in the work of building. There's a building work going on in the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, we know that that proclamation goes out, "Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some." But we should continue as the day draws closer. There can be no building work among the Lord's people if the people do not assemble together. Is our heart's desire and focus when we consider our lives to do what we will to do or to be a part of something else that is bigger? Is our heart's desire to be amongst God's people and to walk with them? Does the Lord have such a draw in His people and in His assembly that we want to be built together with them, that we want to assemble? I have to confess there's been times in my lives that's just, "Lord, I don't really feel like going. I really don't feel like going." And every time I give in to that, I lose something. And every time that the Lord has shown me, "Lord, I don't feel like it," and He whispers in my ear and says, "Go anyway. Walk anyway." Then I receive such a blessing, because there's something inevitably there that I would have missed, that I would not have been a part of, that I needed at that very moment. Or I have been there for a brother or sister that needed my help. So in this building work, assembly, coming together as the body of Christ is crucial. What else is crucial? Well, there's equipping. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13 and 15 and 16 say this, that the Lord gave, when he left the face of the earth, some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of building up unto the full measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given an equipping work to the body, so that we can all come together into the full measure of Him. We'd be like Him. The Lord has gifted the church this way, the body. Heaven help us that there are some assemblies, there are some denominations that cut short this list. I won't say who, but I have been ordained in a denominational church. And when it came to time for my ordination, or right before it, they said, "Brother, which are you, an evangelist or a pastor?" I go, "Neither." And they looked at me and they go, "Well, there's only two gifts left. You got to pick one." And I went into the pastorate. I am not a pastor. Lord worked through me, but I am not a pastor. The Lord gave gifts unto His church not to build up men, which is the problem, and why some bodies go, "Well, I shy away from this." but he gave gifted men to the church for the purpose that we would be built up into the very likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for brothers like Watchman Nee. Thank the Lord for apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors that continue to do the Lord's work so that we can be into His very likeness. So we are equipped to be the body of Christ. The Lord has provided it. It's not that men decided to be this. It's the Lord gave them. So equipped, what should we do now? Well, we should exercise. Romans 12, verse 4 and through 6. We should be exercising. How sad it is that there are certain parts of the body, and I'm talking about the universal body, that shy away from the exercising of that which the Lord has given them. How sad it is that there are those that abuse that exercise and make it a token of esteem. Go all the way back to the church at Corinth. Here was their problem. They got so in themselves that, hey, I speak in tongues. Hey, I'm a prophet. No, I have the gift of healing. That's not the exercising of the body. That's the exercising of the flesh. But the Lord has called each and every one of us together in this local assembly and together in the body of Christ for a purpose. You are not saved for no purpose. You have a function. You are joints of supply. You have a specific function that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Exercise it. Paul had to tell Timothy that don't shy away from your calling, brother. Don't back away. Exercise it. Walk in it. Not in the flesh, but by the power of the Lord Himself. For the purpose to be joints of supply to one another. That the body may be built up into the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Lastly, I want to look at this. And it is the example of Jesus. What should the body be? Well, we're supposed to be built up into the full measure of Jesus. For what purpose? So we can say, I'm like Jesus? No. What was Jesus' example on the face of the earth? What did He do? How did He operate? I want to go back to Ephesians, and I'm actually going to read just a minute if I've got time. I've only got a few minutes. I can find Ephesians. Let's go back to this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of pick through this. Ephesians chapter 5, the second part of verse 25 says, just as Christ so loved the church and gave Himself for her. Verses 28 through 30. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Let's go over to John 15. John chapter 15. We'll start at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And then this verse that just, when I read it, the Lord just so touched what His purpose for His body was. 1 John 3:16. I read this. He says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, Lord Jesus, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I was taken aback because I had always thought, well, the Lord has laid down His life. I ought to lay down my life for Him. I had this understanding of some kind of recompense. He laid down His life. I ought to lay down my life for Him and offer it back up to Him. And then I read these verses. He laid down His life, so we should lay down our lives. Not in some vain recompense, but we should lay down our lives for one another. We've come full circle in the body of Christ. You see, the Lord laid down His life that He might have the full measure of what He wanted. What does He want? He wants us to be the full measure of Him and to lay down our lives for one another. How precious. How precious that the Lord has so equipped us that we could be the very expression of Him on the face of the earth. How precious that He has equipped us with everything that we need. That we can lay down our lives for one another. It is our reasonable form of worship. Brothers, I beseech you, that you perform your reasonable act of worship. May the Lord have what He wants in us in the body. It is the full expression of Him. He wants and desires so much that until He comes back, that when the world looks at us, they go, there's Jesus. There's Christ. We have everything that we need. He's provided it all. We don't have to strive for anything other than to listen to what He has said to the church and function. Laying down our lives as He laid down His for one another, that He may be the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to the close of this time, Lord, my prayer is that we see the preciousness of Your body. Lord, how You laid Your life down. You made all the provision. You've done all the work necessary for the body to function. Lord, empower us by your Spirit that we may function. Lord, that we may be that fullness of body that has such an expression on the face of the earth that the world cannot deny. Lord, that as you pray, they would see us and know that you were sent by the Father, and they would glorify the Lord. Lord, help us. We're so divided. We walk in such frailty. Not because you didn't provide everything that we need, but Lord, because we do not discern correctly the body. Help us, O Lord. Help us to see the preciousness of what you've done. Help us to walk practically in those things you laid out. Not for our glory, but for yours. We ask in your name. Amen.